illusion or delusion that will determine what the future will bring, and I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, the views of our guests. And this evening, our special guest is Pastor Joe Schimmel. Now, as you know, if you listen to Radio Liberty ordinarily, we have open lines Wednesday, first hour, but we've done interviews with Pastor Joe Schimmel before, and we never get well into the discussion. The hour's over, so we're going to do a two-hour interview with Pastor Joe Schimmel, and those of you who only get the first hour, why, the second hour will be available. But Pastor Schimmel actually put together one of my favorite videos. It's called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, the three-hour, the four-hour, the ten-hour version. He has Rock and Roll Sorcerers of the New Age and several other videos we do carry, but certainly we are carrying his new video. It's called The Da Vinci Con, and of course it's to take off on the Da Vinci Code, but it really goes into what Hollywood is doing with the messages that they're programming into the minds of the people. You know, everything we read, everything we see is indelibly imprinted in our subconscious mind and becomes part of a reality whether we know it or not. And our ideas are created and shaped. Our mind is molded largely by people we have no idea who they are. Well, after this evening's program, why, you're going to have a lot better idea who's writing some of the Hollywood scripts. And I think you'll be surprised to understand who's really writing some of these Hollywood scripts. Pastor Schimmel, thanks so much for being with us tonight.
It's good to be with you again, Dr. Stan.
Well, let's get into the background of the Da Vinci Con. I'm just going to let you sort of talk, and I'll say a little something every once in a while. Now, this is your field. You've done a great job. This is one of the most gripping DVDs you've ever seen, and we are proud to be able to carry it here. And we think that you'll want to get it, you'll want to watch it several times to begin to understand how subtle they are in molding our attitudes, our emotions, and response. So pick up the story there, Joe.
Well, yeah, the title of the DVD could be a bit misleading. It's called The Da Vinci Con, but the subtitle is Hollywood's War on God, and that's probably a better description of the DVD itself. When we set out to do The Da Vinci Con, we were quite aware that the Da Vinci Code was really a con, prophesied in Scripture, to take place, a spiritual deception. Satan's the father of lies, so we call it the Da Vinci Con. But when we're looking at what is actually being revealed in Scripture about what would happen in the end times, and we look at the spiritual war that's taking place, and then we look at the greatest threat to Christianity in the first century, which was Gnosticism, as well as the second and third century, and it's the greatest threat right now in the 21st century, as it's the neo-Gnostic movement is really called the New Age movement. Well, what we wanted to do is I wanted to explain what Gnosticism was so people could understand what Dan Brown was really perpetuating through the Da Vinci Code. And I thought, man, you know, Gnosticism, pretty wild ideology, you know, wild cosmology. It's just very, and it's very demonic and strange. And at some point, it's kind of hard to explain because it's very mythological. So I felt, you know, the best way to probably illustrate it was with common movies that so many people have seen that have a lot of Gnostic teaching within them as the world's being indoctrinated into modern Gnosticism.
Well, now, is this the original Gnosticism, or is this a sort of neo-Gnosticism that we equate with the New Age?
Yeah, it's a mixture of, you know, it's ancient Gnosticism. It's definitely taken on a new look. I mean, when you look at the New Age movement today, it's built on neo-Gnostic teaching, which we'll talk about. And when people understand what's going on there with Gnosticism and what the Bible says about it, and I mean, and what's going on in the mystery religions and the secret societies and so forth, it all comes together, and you get to see it's a...
Hold that thought right there, please.
Sure.
Go right ahead and pick the story up, Joe.
Yeah, so it's quite amazing. Now, when we understand in the first century, a lot of the New Testament epistles, as well as the Gospel of John, were written to combat Gnosticism. 1 Timothy, as well as 1 and 2 John, as well as the Gospel of John, Colossians, Ephesians, deals with it to a degree. Gnosticism was a great threat to the early church. And when we realize that, you know, Satan is the father of lies, and he can't snatch us out of the Lord's hands, and his weapon that he has to use is deception to turn people away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures warn that he basically, you know, causes a blend of Christianity and paganism, because he can't defeat, they couldn't defeat the church through persecution. So the means in which he decided to use was deception and mixing paganism with Christianity. Jesus said, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He couldn't prevail against it. So it's interesting because in the Old Testament, when the prophet, you know, Balaam tried to curse Israel, Balak paid him off. He couldn't curse them. Every time he tried to curse them, he brought a blessing upon them. So he told King Balak how he could actually hurt Israel and destroy them if possible, which was to deceive them and have the women of, you know, Balak send his women over there and kind of flutter their eyelashes and seduce the men and then whip out their idols and say, okay, now worship these idols and lead them into paganism. So Satan's always been adept at doing that. Well, in the New Testament church, there was a mass exodus from paganism, from the goddess Diana and the different types of paganistic worship that was going on. And Satan lost a lot of, you know, pagan worship. And what he did, it's kind of interesting, when you look at Jesus' address to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, he commended them for certain reasons, but there's different churches like Thyatira and Pergamos and others that he rebuked because of allowing paganism in the church. And it's interesting because he said to them, for instance, the church of, you know, Ephesus, he commended because they tested those who said they were apostles and were not and found them liars, and they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus said, "I also hate." But it's interesting because Jesus said to another one of the seven churches, he says, "You have those there that hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans." And it's interesting because the Nicolaitans, according to the second century church fathers, were a group of Gnostics. Also in that same epistle, if we read Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the churches there, he rebukes the church because they have the doctrines of Balaam. Now, he said, who put a stumbling block before the children of Israel and caused my children to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. In other words, paganism. And it's interesting that Nicolaitan comes from two Greek words, which means to overcome the people, Niko, and which means to overcome. It's where we get the word Nike. And Laetan, laity, the people. And then Balaam also means to conquer the people.
Hold that thought for just a moment there. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at the Radio Liberty Radio Network, and our guest this evening is Pastor Joe Schimmel, and he's talking about what was happening in the church in the first and second and third centuries, and certainly the conventional Christian teachings of the church at that time were challenged by the Gnostics, who had different ideas as to the nature of God, and didn't sometimes they think there was a different God in the Old Testament than the New Testament?
Well, that's exactly what was going on. You had this mixture of Christianity with paganism. So what happened is it wasn't this kind of frontal assault. It wasn't this subtle twist either. What's amazing, and this is what's just so astonishing, is when you look at Gnosticism, I mean, if you were the devil, you were the devil, and you were Satan and the demonic host, and you were trying to come up with, you know, what would be the most effective counterfeit of Christianity, and at the same time, the most anti-Christian theology wrapped in that thin skin of a counterfeit, you couldn't come up with something more destructive and diabolical and demonic than Gnosticism, or something as effective in counterfeiting Christianity, which is just absolutely mind-boggling. And what the Gnostics did is they basically turned the scripture upside down. They basically turned the God, you know, the biblical God into the devil. The creator became the devil, and Satan actually became the redeemer. And it's amazing when you look at it, because, for instance, just recently, and it's a good way to illustrate it, would be the Gospel of Judas. The Gospel of Judas, National Geographic spent, you know, $1 million or $2 million on that to you know, put out a program, and there's, you know, a couple books published and so forth. And the Gospel of Judas is hailed as this great new discovery. And it's a Gnostic gospel, and people are talking about it, and it's all over the internet right now. And what's amazing, it's not anything new. It's been around for a long time, and it didn't catch the church by surprise, because its commentary on the Gospel of Judas is actually made by Irenaeus. And Irenaeus was the second century church father who fought against Gnosticism and was the greatest apologist of the early church. And he talks about the Gospel of Judas, and he tells us, and he states that it was written by a Gnostic group called the Cainites. And the reason they were called the Cainites is because they venerated Cain. Cain, the Bible says, you know, killed Abel, and the scriptures say in 1 John he was of the evil one, of Satan. But they worshipped Cain, they venerated him as one of their heroes, and they were called the Cainites. Irenaeus also tells us that they venerated Korah, who stood against Moses, and they also venerated the Sodomites, and he says they actually partook in perverse sexual acts, and they believed they were being energized by angelic beings, which were demons, and they held the same keys that the Sodomites held. And it's interesting because Irenaeus, you know, says these are obviously, you know, the Gospel of Judas. I mean, there's another, like Cain, another one, an evil person who was made into a hero. And when you read the Gospel of Judas, which I have, Judas becomes the savior in a way, because he's the one who collaborates with Jesus, according to the Gnostics, and actually, in agreement with Jesus, sets the whole thing up to betray Jesus, but really it's not a dastardly act, it's a beautiful act, because you see, Jesus' body is evil, and Judas is saving him from his own body by betraying him, so he has to be crucified on the cross. So redemption, it doesn't take place through Christ's death on the cross because of the blood he shed from his body, but redemption of Jesus takes place because he's freed from his body, which leads us now to really understand the whole Gnostic construct. And to really understand it, and it's not that hard to understand, you just have to go back to their primary cosmological thinking here, and you realize that they had a god called the ultimate depth, or they called him the primary god, and he was strictly a spiritual entity, and off of this spiritual entity emanated a series of spiritual beings they would call gods and goddesses. Some of them had, you know, 28 or 30 different gods or goddesses that emanated off of the ultimate depth. And as these beings emanated off of them, the last being to emanate off of the ultimate depth was Sophia, the goddess. And Sophia, the goddess, so desired to get close to the ultimate depth, who she was kind of floating away from, but it was a forbidden act to try to get to know him. And according to the Gnostics, she tried to get back to him, but she was deceived because there was a mirror image of him creating the distance to deceive her. And as she got to this mirror image of him and realized that she'd been tricked, she got really angry and really upset because she'd been deceived and she couldn't get back to this ultimate depth. So in her anger and in her frustration, she had an abortion. This monstrous god came out of her, and a very wicked being with a low IQ but very, very powerful, and a very wicked entity, according to the Gnostics. So what she did is she cast, out of her frustration of seeing what she had done, and said, wow, look at this ugly monster I created. She cast this being out of heaven, which is called the Pleroma in Gnosticism. And as she cast him out of heaven into a remote part of the cosmos, he just kind of hung out by himself, thinking, man, he didn't realize there was another god before him or after him. He thought he was the only god. And according to the Gnostics, this is the beginning of Yahweh or Jehovah or the creator, the biblical God. He was the one who was cast out of heaven. So instead of the devil getting cast out of heaven by the creator, now the one that's created the earth is cast out of heaven. And as he's sitting there, he creates humanity, he creates the earth, and he creates matter, physical matter. And he doesn't realize that Sophia came before him, and before her were these other gods and goddesses and the Pleroma and the ultimate depth. So now he sits there, he creates the physical world, but the physical world is considered evil. It's considered wicked because it's physical, it's not spiritual. And that's where we talk about the duality that we find in Gnosticism, the dualism between spirit and that which is physical. So the physical is evil because it's created by this evil being Yahweh, according to Gnostics. Now Sophia, she wants to redeem, she wants to save humanity from this prison called, you know, the physical world, the prison, the body that humans are in. So she gets a great idea. She says, you know what I'll do? You know, with Adam and Eve, I'll channel through the serpent. I'll use the serpent, and I'll speak through the serpent and let them know that they can become gods. This weak, you know, powerful but weak IQ'd being has made them, and they can actually become higher than him because they can be purely spirit, and I'll channel through the serpent. And she does, and she says, you shall be as gods. So, I mean, you can see right there, Stan, and, you know, right there, all of a sudden, Satan, in the guise of Sophia, becomes the hero, letting us know that we can become gods. And the redemption becomes Satan's lie. If Satan's lie becomes, you know, the message of salvation. We can become gods and goddesses through the message that we are gods. And the best way to illustrate, or I should say to live out our godhood, is to rebel against the laws and the rules of Yahweh, the creator of the universe.
Who was a wicked god.
Who was a wicked god.
As you begin reading all of this thing, it just sounds so ridiculous, so impossible, you wonder how anybody could believe it, but unfortunately, there really are people who do worship Lucifer today. He's the good God. The God we worship is the bad God. And of course, when you read Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code, he will tell you that the church, the wicked church of today, specifically the Catholic Church, is suppressing the Gnostic Gospels, which have the real religion in them. But, of course, they don't want the people to know the truth. So Dan Brown then uses his excellent, it's a wonderful adventure story, but he uses it to begin to raise doubts in people's mind about the validity of the Holy Scriptures and introduce them to Gnosticism. And, of course, they begin reading this, and they get more and more confused because it takes a while to realize that they're talking about several gods, and good is bad, and bad is good, and of course, it's leading people simply away from the true God.
Yeah, and that's basically what it's all about right there. In fact, if you look at the Da Vinci Code, you know, the book and also the movie, you know, it's amazing because he sold nearly 50 million copies of that book now. It's absolutely mind-boggling. And the movie, of course, you know, you had Tom Hanks and, you know, as the main actor, and Ron Howard as the director, a couple, you know, baby faces to make it look, you know, hey, this isn't that bad and so forth. But it's totally, you know, venomous and wicked. In fact, a lot of the people who have, you know, maybe they've heard reviews and read exposés on the Da Vinci Code, but a lot of people are missing, even those who are doing a lot of the reviews and exposés, are missing the depth of really what's happening in the Da Vinci Code. It is satanic to its core. In fact, it's interesting. The main female character, her name is Sophie, you know, just like Sophia. And Sophie is the one who is initiated in the Gnosticism by the two main characters, T being, the male characters that is, T being and Langdon. And as they initiate her, just like Eve was initiated in the garden, she's told to doubt God's word, the Bible, that you really shouldn't, you know, half God said, it's an echo from Eden. And then she's basically taught that she can become a goddess, and she's taught that she's descended from Mary Magdalene, who's like a goddess. And she also is taught, according to the Da Vinci Code, and the reader who's reading this, these 50 million, close to 50 million people, are reading that Eve, according to Dan Brown, is really a goddess, and she actually is a goddess. So, you know, Satan was actually telling the truth, according to Dan Brown, in some way. And it's amazing because even in the movie, Tom Hanks, at the end of the movie, you know, he says, maybe to be human is to be divine. It's the same echo from the Garden of Eden that Satan had taught originally, but he was able to repackage that same lie in the early church in the form of Gnosticism. And what's amazing, the early church fathers, the main heresy they combated in the second and third century, in the latter part of the first, was Gnosticism. In fact, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his first epistle, and he's warning against these teachers that teach that there's more than one mediator between God and man, and these genealogies and everything else, and these doctrines of demons, and denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, because the Gnostics denied he came in the flesh, because, of course, the Gnostics, the flesh is evil. Humanity is evil.
Matter is evil, world. Because it was created by the wicked god, Adlabah.
Exactly, right. And you actually find his name in books by Albert Pike in Morals of Dogma, and he says the devil's prohibited the worship of devil's prohibited the partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He has that reversed too, Albert Pike.
And of course you see in so many of the modern day secret societies, whether it be Masonry or certainly Theosophy, these ideas brought forward and of course in Rosicrucianism as well. The average Mason doesn't understand what's going on. I'm sure that an awful lot of people are intrigued by Theosophy, and after all, it promises you great advantages. All you have to do is, of course, to begin to meditate and ask for help, and you will get help. Thomas Edison, one of the greatest inventors of all time, went into these meditations, looked to the devil, and look what he accomplished. Well, Joe, why don't you just go right ahead?
Right, yeah, we were talking about, we kind of segued into some of the secret societies and so forth, and this is a movement that's afoot. We're talking about people that are in government now and everything else. But when you think about it, when Paul's mentioning these Gnostic heresies, he closes his first epistle, and he tells Timothy to avoid, that which is falsely called gnosis. And that's the Greek word that we get Gnosticism from. And actually, the word gnosis, that's where we get the word know from. And the word in itself is an evil, but it became a sacred word to the Gnostics because it was to know, is to have the secret knowledge that we are gods, back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's when people say, how is the New Age movement, or how does that relate to Gnosticism? Well, the lies that we see in Eden, the same lies that were taught there. The Apostle Paul warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the first four or five verses. He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I fear lest as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from your simple devotion to Christ, to believe in a different gospel, and that you would receive a different spirit and believe in a different Jesus, and that you'd be deceived into believing that. And he says, a few verses later, he says, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light, for it's no wonder that his ministers transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness. But he warned, even as a serpent deceived Eve, that Satan would come with a different Jesus. And that's what's amazing about Gnosticism. It wasn't, hey, partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's been gone for some time. It was, hey, partake of the Gnostic Jesus, and he's a messenger like Sophia was, or like the serpent had the spirit of Sophia upon it to give us this revelation. Jesus was just a man, and the spirit, another eon, not Sophia, but this time Christ, came upon the man Jesus to reveal to us that we are gods. So that's how it was taught in the second and third century, is that Jesus was not, Jesus Christ isn't one person, God who's become flesh. Jesus is just a man, and Christ is a God that rested upon him, one of many gods in the Pleroma, to bring us the message that we are gods. So what's amazing in the second, third century is you could go in certain parts of the Roman Empire to Christian church, many parts of the Roman Empire to Christian churches, and they weren't Christian at all, they were Gnostic. But the only way to know the difference was to test what they were saying with Scripture. Of course, Gnosticism was easily overthrown by the early church when they would go to the Old Testament passages that talked about who the Messiah would be, that he would be Emmanuel, which is God with us, you know, that he would be called Mighty God and so forth throughout Scripture, and that he would truly become, God would become a man and truly die for our sins, Isaiah 53. However, the Gnostics could say, okay, well, wait a second. Now, all these Scriptures in the Old Testament that you guys are using, these were inspired by Yahweh, the Creator, and he's the evil God. You don't want to follow the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, isn't that amazing? The whole Christian faith is built upon a revelation from the Old Testament for 1,500 years before Christ, through Moses and so on, and the prophets. But now Satan realized he didn't have a chance against the Old Testament prophets, so basically he said, hey, this God's evil, the inspiration of those Scriptures is from the evil Creator, you know, follow me. And that really dug the hole for the Gnostics, because therefore they didn't have any tradition, they didn't have any Scripture to lean upon from the Old Testament. So of course they went upon mystical revelations that came in the second, third century by their false prophets. But when Paul says, it's interesting, Paul says to avoid that which is falsely called Gnosis. Irenaeus, the early church father who combated the Gnostic gospel of Judas, Irenaeus, he stated clearly, his polemics and his work against Gnosticism was called Against Heresies. And the subtitle was that which is falsely called knowledge, or falsely called Gnosis.
Hold that thought, we'll be right back here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest is Pastor Joe Schimmel. So, Joe, explain to us how this carries forward to what we're seeing coming out of Hollywood today. Because, of course, this is the thing I think that most of our listeners are interested in. What does this have to do? I mean, the knowledge, certainly the Gnostics believed in several gods. They did not believe in the divinity of Jesus. They believed that somebody named Christos came down, or Christos, and dwelt with him, that's why they refer to Jesus Christ. But Jesus was not a divine individual, born of a Virgin Mary and all of these things. In other words, anything to raise doubts about the Scriptures. So how does that play out today?
Well, it's interesting. It's in the Scriptures called the Spirit of Antichrist, and it's prophesied to happen in the last days. And in fact, when I mentioned earlier that the early church father Irenaeus brought up or came up against Gnosticism, according to Irenaeus and then Polycarp, who was actually a disciple of the Apostle John, John wrote his Gospel, the Gospel of John, against Cerinthus and Gnosticism. And then when you look at 1 and 2 John, you see it as well, because some people read 1 John and they're like, man, why is John emphasizing so much that Jesus became flesh? You know, John, the Gospel of John, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And, of course, 1 John, why is he emphasizing that? I mean, the first few verses of John, the first few verses of 1 John is how the Word and God, how he became human. And then it's interesting because it says, who is a liar but the one that denies the Father and the Son. And it says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ, it's 1 John 4 now, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, but this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming, the future, our days, Dr. Stan, but then he said, oh, but it's already in the world, in the form of Gnosticism, because they were, as you've talked about and we've discussed, they were denying that Jesus Christ became flesh and that he was one person, God in the flesh. So then he states, in 1 John 2, when he states, he says, little children, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, singular. Even now, many Antichrists are already in the world, denying, that Jesus is the Christ. So they would deny that Jesus is the Christ. They know Christ just came upon him at his baptism and then left. And they were denying that the Father and Son relationship. And they were denying that he came in the flesh and was manifest in the flesh. So we're told that that same spirit of Antichrist that was alive and well in John's day and was the biggest threat to the church was the harbinger of the ultimate Antichrist that would lead the New World Order, according to the Apostle John, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, in the end times. So you draw a line right from what's happening there, that same spirit, to what would happen in the end times. And then you see the most popular movies and the most popular music in our day. It has Gnostic themes to it, Antichrist themes. And when we look at, the music scene and we see the upside-down crosses and the inversion of Christianity, that's Gnosticism. It's Satanism. And then when we look at the world of, literature with, Harry Potter, and we look at Dan Brown, and then these are all, of course, made in the movies. We see that, from a child's youth, whether it's, children's books or whether it's movies or whether it's music, there's an onslaught of the spirit of Antichrist like we've never seen before, where sometimes it's subtle, and there's subtle messages that the Creator is evil, and sometimes it's more blatant. I mean, Satan has different candies and different wrappers for different people, but certainly in the movie industry right now today, we show, and that's why it's called Hollywood's War on God. I mean, Stan, it's called the Da Vinci Con, but we just recently, last few weeks, we've basically taken our subtitle and made it our main title, Hollywood's War on God, because we deal with the Da Vinci Code, maybe 15, 20, 25 minutes max in an almost 3-hour video. We deal with 20, 25 movies or so. Some of those popular movies and most memorable movies, most popular actors and so forth, and directors and what have you, in the movie industry, showing Gnosticism. And, Dr. Stan, you can, there's a lot of directions we can go on with what movies we want to talk about, and so feel free to...
Let's start out with the movie V for Vendetta, which is really a fascinating movie. After seeing your presentation, we got the movie, and it is a great adventure story. It's where the hero is a terrorist, and, of course, he is intent upon destroying the Christian society. In fact, the motto of that Christian society is strength through unity, unity through faith. I think it is something
right.
Very similar to that. And of course, the leader of this society is obviously a Christian. They, of course, have they have double crosses on either side of the podium when he is ranting and raving and trying to get people behind him. The leader, the Christian leader of this society, who is torturing people and doing all these terrible things. This is a Christian society, and here is this this hero, of course, who wears this mask to conceal his terribly disfigured face. He's the man you identify with. He's so soft-spoken and kind and gentle at times, and yet other times he's brutal, and he is just the personification of, was it Guy Fawkes, the man who...
Right.
Blow up Parliament back on the 5th of November there in, 1604, somewhere around there. We're going to be back in just a moment with Pastor Joe Schimmel, who will be talking about V for Vendetta, a very provocative movie. Joe?
Hello?
Go ahead.
Okay, great. With regard to V for Vendetta, You know, it's amazing when I was trying to wrap up my research on Hollywood's War on God, the Da Vinci Con, V for Vendetta had just come out, and I was like, man, you know what? I know that's done by the Wachowski brothers. I know that The Matrix is thoroughly Gnostic. In fact, we spend a lot of time exposing The Matrix within our expose and our documentary. And it's mind-boggling how much Gnosticism is throughout The Matrix, and really, Neil Anderson is really a picture of the Antichrist and so forth, and we can get back to that later. But I thought, you know what? These guys just came out with V for Vendetta. They actually wanted to put out V for Vendetta before they did The Matrix years ago. And you know what? I bet there's a Gnostic theme in there. I don't know for sure, but you know what? I'm going to go check that out, and it might, you know, might fit right into what I'm doing here. And sure enough, man, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And I was astonished because I know that, you know, just about everybody in the theater doesn't have a clue what this is really all about. And that V is not a picture of some, you know, freedom fighter, as many of the liberals want to call, you know, terrorist, you know. But he's actually a picture of Antichrist. He's a picture of Satan and, you know, and there's a glorification, of course, of terrorism in that movie. And the media kind of said, hey, you know, is this really good to make a movie about a terrorist, you know, and what have you. And of course, many of them felt it was okay because, you know, he was a freedom fighter overthrowing a fascist kind of government. In fact, the very, very, one of the most popular Christian ministries in our nation had a review on this movie, and it was about three or so pages long, and it stated that, hey, there's violence and there's things to be concerned about, but it summed it up by saying, but ultimately it's a really good movie because it basically shows the overthrow of a fascist government. And, you know, when you think of Nazism and you think of, you know, how wicked that was and what have you, you could say, oh, okay, and you watch V for Vendetta, you could say, well, there was such a wicked government, you know, V actually had, you know, some altruistic motives and what have you. But then when you realize there's something deeper going on there, and there's no doubt it is, it's not, this is a matter of reading into something, this is a matter of just having absolute evidence that this is what's going on. It's Gnostic to its core, because the fascist government, as you point out, Dr. Stan, was basically, it was a Christian government, and in the movie they use it as, you know, it's a cross with two crossbars as their symbol. In the book itself, V for Vendetta, the graphic novel written by Alan Moore, it actually is just a straight-up cross.
Well, that's all. We'll be right back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and we're going to start out talking about a motion picture called V for Vendetta. It's a very violent movie. It basically is the story of a terrorist who has been horribly treated and tortured by this wicked government. And, of course, if you watch the movie, why, on either side of the podium where this ruthless ruler stands, there's a cross with two crossbars. In the original comic book where this was actually written, they were simple single crosses. In other words, it was very obvious. This was a wicked, brutal, tyrannical Christian government. And of course, V, who is the hero, is going to overthrow this government, and he's such a clever man. And he has been so mistreated, and he's justified in overthrowing it. And what he wants to do is mobilize the people to overthrow this wicked fascist government, which is a story that would certainly appeal to many people on the conservative side and on the liberal side. I mean, certainly we want to oppose a government that's as wicked as this, but it's the spiritual overtones that are there. And, of course, much of this is really laid out in the comic strip from which the story is taken. So pick up the story there, Joe.
That's right. It's basically the root of what's going on is really found in the graphic novel of E for Vendetta, built upon, you know, Alan Moore's comic strips. And before we go on much further, I should just say that Alan Moore is a practitioner of Satanist Aleister Crowley's magic. Alan Moore not only practices Crowley's magic, now this is the one who wrote V for Vendetta. He's anti-Christ, anti-Christianity, hates Christianity, hates the true Lord, Jesus Christ, practices not only Crowley's magic, but claims to have come in contact with a demonic entity. And now he's the one that uses the word demonic. And he said he was very frightened of this entity at first, but he was trying to become a better writer. And basically he's a Shakespeare of comic writers now, just like we see in music and Hollywood and other areas of life. People give themselves to Satan for power. Of course, Jesus said, what is a profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? They're really getting a bad deal in the long run. But he said he got in touch with the demon of visual arts, and he became a much better writer. Well, it's astonishing how many of his scripts, how many of his comic scripts, I should say, have been made into movies, his graphic novels, has made in movies and so forth. forth, like League of Extraordinary Gentlemen, starring Sean Connery, From Hell, starring Johnny Depp, of course, V for Vendetta that we're talking about right now. Now, it's amazing because when you look at the graphic novel, it's obvious that Adam Sutler, his name's Adam Sutler in the V for Vendetta graphic novel, Adam represents, he's a leader of this fascist government, and, you know, he's in the movie, they even show him a big Bible next to him, and it's a full-on Christian fascist government, and V is the one who must overthrow Christianity, and it begins, just like in the movie, you know, Evie is the one who's set free from Adam, and of course, the graphic novel, her name is shortened from Evie at one point, it becomes Eve. And you got Adam as a leader, and Eve is liberated from Adam, and V is the agent that liberates her. So V is a picture of Satan, just like in the garden. He's a liberator. And he liberates her through letting her know that she can become, she can have knowledge, just like the tree of knowledge, good and evil. And she goes through a series of initiations. And V for Vendetta just came out, I think, this week on DVD. And she's led through a series of initiations to where she all of a sudden stands in the same position where as rain is falling upon her as V does when he realizes his divinity, and she just lets out a roar, but she has to be initiated first, and she goes into his lair, and he lives in this underground lair, and he plots the overthrow of this fascist government. What's interesting is in the graphic novel itself, he actually, you know, he holds a gun to a bishop's head and makes him eat cyanide-laced communion wafer to kill him off, and of course the bishop is a pedophile, so they make, you know, Christians look wicked. Obviously a bishop that would be a pedophile wouldn't really be a Christian at all, he'd be more like a Satanist. So what's amazing is that Christianity is made to look perverse, and V is made to look heroic. It's interesting as well because Alan Moore, the Crowleyite, follower of Crowley's, some of Crowley's teachings is magic, he said he thought it's interesting that Aleister Crowley in his novels, like Moonchild, that the Satanists are always the good guys. Well, that's exactly what Alan Moore does in V for Vendetta. V, as you said earlier, Stan, you're drawn into his character to identify with him as one who's a heroic, you know? And he's definitely made out to be the hero because, as even I think the New York Times admitted, New York Times or one of these, you know, big liberal newspapers admitted that he's definitely the hero because the hero always gets the girl, and of course he gets Evie at the end, you know? They kiss and she falls in love with him and what have you. But what's incredible is that he is identified with Satan and Aleister Crowley throughout the graphic novel.
In other words, they sort of took that out of the movie part so that he had no place did he actually say, didn't they actually say in the comic book, I am Satan or I am the devil? What was the
word? Well, yeah. In fact, he did. There's a little bit in the movie. So there's some hints there. That's enough, but it's not really blatant enough for the average person to see it. In the graphic novel, he says, I'm the devil, and I'm here to do the devil's work when he commits one of his murders. And another place, you know, he's Evie, you know, she sees this deal with Faust, you know, and she's asking who Faust is. And you know, Faust is the one who, the legend of Faust selling his soul to Mephistopheles, the devil, you know, and for a doctor who sold it for fame and power and what have you. And Evie says, I want to make a deal, you know, with you. V, and he says, oh, you want to make a deal too, you know? So, you know, the graphic novel, and you see a little bit of that in the movie, there's an allusion to that, but it's interesting as well because you also see three different times throughout the graphic novel, V says things like, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law, which is a direct quote from Satanist Aleister Crowley.
But of course, that isn't reproduced in the motion picture. In fact, in the motion picture, why V liberates the people? I mean, they all are wearing his mask. They march against the other troops that are massed by the wicked Christians who are running things, who want those strength through unity and unity through faith. That's their slogan. You see that they'll have that up on the walls every place. And of course, this condemnation of faith. But in the end, why, of course, V is victorious. The people, you know, are marching, and they're willing to give up their lives to overthrow the wicked government, which most of us would identify with, without realizing, of course, this is what Satan is advocating.
Right. That's exactly right. He also, in V for Vendetta, in the graphic novel, and we show that in our video, we not only show cuts from the movie, but we show right from the graphic novel, we show do what thou wilt should be the whole law over and over again from the graphic novel. We show where V, when he commits one of his murders, he introduces, he says, please allow me to introduce myself. I'm a man of wealth and case. That's the first lines out of the song, Sympathy for the Devil, you know? So there's no wonder about who this being represents in deceiving Eve, just as Satan did in the garden, and Eve was deceived. But what's amazing as well is that he's destroying Christianity to bring forth, according to the graphic novel, the time of, you know, of do what thou wilt, and then a new area, do as you please, and what have you, and to bring about this liberation of the world from moral law, which is, you know, that, you know, Adam is bound to, and what have you. And that's exactly what Aleister Crowley was teaching. He taught the overthrow of Christianity. He said, for the new eon of Antichrist to emerge, we must destroy, or there must be a bloodbath wherein Christians are destroyed, and he said, you know, Judaism and Christianity, and speaking for for AWAS, his demonic spirit guide, which identified as Satan, he said, with my hawk's head, I peck out the eyes of Jesus as he hangs upon the cross. He actually did ceremonies where he would take a frog, and one of his satanic ceremonies, this is Aleister Crowley, who V for Vendetta is based upon, you know, he'd take the frog and say, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, I, Satan, have you under my power, and then he crucified this frog. It was one of his rituals. Well, here you have Alan Moore basically pushing Crowley and Pett philosophy through V for Vendetta. You have two of the top directors in Hollywood, the Wachowski brothers, who did the Matrix, putting this out to the public, and then you have Christian magazines and publications heralding it as a great movie. And it's not because, you know, they're trying to deceive us. They're deceived on this issue. They don't realize what this is about. They look at the movie, they say, wow, you know, it's kind of a freedom fighter type of guy, and they don't realize the world is being set up to combat and to bring forth a bloodbath against the Christian faith to implement a new world order.
And, of course, the thing is that when we overthrow this Christian order, then we can truly be free. And this is, of course, the message of the Illuminati, which wanted to destroy all existing governments, wanted to destroy all existing religions so people could be free. At least that's what they kept telling all the common folks who joined the secret organization, whereas in truth the real power was to establish a world dictatorship. And, of course, in 1776 it would have been Adam Weishaupt. Who will it be today? Well, I suspect it'll be the Antichrist, because all of these various movements and secret societies all tie together with a common theme. They want to establish a world government, and they want to destroy all existing religions, specifically Christianity and Judaism.
That's exactly right, and it's interesting you talked about, you know, basically overthrowing moral laws. Well, our country was based on many Judeo-Christian moral teaching, as well as we know there was basically an influx of the mystery religions as well in the founding of our nation. So you have this kind of this parallel movement of, you know, against each other. But it says the Antichrist will seek to change the laws in the Book of Daniel. And in V for Vendetta, the movie, Christianity is made to look wicked, whereas homosexuality is, and even Islam. I mean, you remember, you know, there was the Quran was heralded as this great book in V for Vendetta, and with great prose. And it's interesting, they're celebrating the terrorists, they're celebrating Islam, they're celebrating homosexuality. Christianity is what's got to go, according to V for Vendetta.
And I thought it's really a very, very clever message. It's if you actually get the DVD, they have a number of interviews where they talk to one of the two authors. Now, they talk to Mr. Lloyd, but they never once show Alan Moore. So I thought that was really very interesting. And Lloyd looks like such a nice person, and I don't know what part he played in writing this.
Yeah, he basically did the artwork.
All right, fine. Well, of course, but they never once show you Alan Moore or tell you what his real purpose and this satanic message that's in that. Because the last thing they want is for the moviegoers to really understand the spiritual message behind this. And, of course, you mentioned, of course, the ancient mystery religions. That is, of course, where the Illuminati, this is where modern-day Masonry, Rosicrucianism, Theosophy, so many of the covert and semi-covert organizations of today all tie back to the agenda of the mystery religions of antiquity.
That's right. We do show, as you know, Dr. Sam, we show Alan Moore in our expose, and one of, like, what do we show, about 20 movies or so, but we show Alan Moore. He looks a bit like Charles Manson. He's very eerie looking, and he's got these huge rings, demonic type rings on his hands, and we show him, one of the pictures we show him, underneath a snake, because he worships the god Glycon, which is just a snake. I mean, remember, the serpent's glorified in Gnosticism, and it's a Gnostic god. So, I mean, this all ties together, and it's what the Bible called the spirit of Antichrist that would have a resurgence in the end times in preparation for the final Antichrist.
All right, well, let's get on, of course, with another one of my favorite movies, which was The Truman Show. And I really watched the movie, and I said, you know, this is really pointing out the fact that we all live in sort of an artificial world. Our reality is created by the people who control the media, and we believe what we're supposed to believe. And I'll have to admit, I really miss the true message of The Truman Show with Jim Carrey. It's a fascinating, entertaining movie. And I'd say there's probably not one person in 10,000 who saw it who really understood the message or the significance of the director of The Truman Show. What was his name?
Weir.
No, but I mean in the movie.
In the movie itself is Christoph.
Christoph.
In
other words, a takeoff on Christ, Christoph, the wicked director who is controlling Truman, or the true man. So pick up the story.
Yeah, and you know, you're not alone. Like you said, 1 in 10,000. And you know, if I'd seen it and not been studying Gnosticism and not seen some of these things going on in the movies, I would have missed it as well. But I'd happened to be studying Gnosticism in depth for some time, so I was like, you know, this is throughout Hollywood. I mean, just like the New Age movement is throughout Hollywood, and of course, the New Age movement today. I think before we go into that, it's important for people to understand that in the New Age movement, the same four lies that were taught in Eden. You know, half God said, doubt of God's word, you shall be as gods, that you don't really die, you shall not surely die, Eve. You know, reincarnation is taught in the New Age movement. And that this esoteric knowledge to realize your Godhood comes through occult knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Those four original lies are the four, you know, those are basically the foundations of the neo-Gnostic New Age movement today, which is the movement, is the religion, basically, more than any other religion of Hollywood. And so when you look at that, and then you realize, you know, in the New Age movement, revelation comes in three basic ways. It comes, you know, through a messenger like Sophia or Satan through to Eve. It comes through, through self-revelation. It comes from Satan himself, you know, a spiritual entity. And when you look at what happens in the Truman Show, is you know, you hit the nail on the head. Basically, for the people that haven't seen it, it's important to understand. Many people think it's a spoof on reality TV, which basically came out before most of the reality stuff came out, and it really wasn't a spoof on reality TV. But when you look at it, there's, you know, Truman is born, he's this little, he's, you know, it shows him before he's born in the womb, and the whole plan is to have this boy Truman born, and then he's going to be projected into this TV show and grow up in a fake, you know, celluloid world and not know that it's a fake world, but it's for the exploitation of the creators of this TV show called The Truman Show. And everybody else in the world is going to be watching this TV show, watching Truman grow up, not knowing he's in a TV show. It's all fabricated, kind of Leave It to Beaver, Father Knows Best type of society. And they've got this big bubble, kind of like an island setting with a bunch of water around the island. And, you know, of course, it's Jim Carrey, and it picks up in the last 9 months or so of his life.
And, of course, basically, you know, he's been raised on this island. He's married his childhood sweetheart. All of his friends are there. They've been with him all of his life. What he doesn't realize, they're all actors. In fact, the place where he lives, the town where he lives, is really a television set. And he has no grasp of that, and it takes him through adventure after adventure. This is the most popular television show in the world, according to the movie. And everybody is watching The Truman Show. So pick up the story there, Joe.
Yeah, well, that's a good way to, you know, synopsize it. You basically have two people running the show, and one is the owner of the company that, you know, gave the producer the money to do the show, and his name is Moses, you know, kind of a strange name to pick. And then the other name, who is the director, producer, writer of the show, his name is Christoph, and it's C-H-R-I-S-T, Christoph, just like true man. Truman finds out, you know, he's in a celluloid world, but then he finds out through Gnostic revelation that he's a true man, you know, just as Gnosticism teaches that we are in a fake world and that we're being deluded and we need to be set free from these laws and these rules in the physical world to be set free to the spiritual world. Truman is lost in this fake world that is created by the evil creator, as the Gnostics had with the Demiurge or Yahweh. His creator is Christoph, this tyrannical leader that's tricking him.
And, of course, it's really a fascinating story as the story goes on. And then this woman comes to him. And what is her name?
Well, her name is Lauren, In the movie, she has two names. Lauren is one. It means of the forest. And both of her names mean of the forest. And she basically plays the Eve figure.
And, of course, she tells him that it's all make-believe, that that he is actually the star of the Truman Show. His first glimpse he has of this. And, of course, then she's whisked away, never to be seen again. But, of course, now Truman is beginning to doubt, is it possible? Is it just possible that I'm being controlled by some evil force? We'll be back in just a moment with Pastor Joe Schimmel. Well, Joe, pick the story up from there.
Well, yeah, what's interesting is I talked about those, you know, three ways of Gnostic revelation, self-revelation, spiritual revelation from Sophia, or, as we know, truly Satan. And then, of course, a messenger like Eve who gave to, you know, Adam to eat and what have you, and so forth. And what's interesting is Truman, or Jim Carrey is playing the part Truman, he receives all three of these forms of revelation to basically expose Christoph, the creator, as being evil and to be set free. And that's Gnostics basically, of course, keeping in mind, want us to be set free from the creator who became the devil and the devil became the savior. What's interesting, from near the beginning of the movie, Truman walks out. He's going, getting ready for work. It's a bright, shiny day, not a cloud in the sky. And all of a sudden, he's walking out. He's saying hi to his neighbors, and he hears this like whistling sound. You know, this, you know, something's coming out of the sky, and he's like, "What's going on?" He kind of looks, and all of a sudden, there's this crash of this light that hits the street, and he goes out there to investigate. What is this? And he looks up. He doesn't see anything, and he looks at a street light, and it's totally intact. He's like, you know, what's going on? This is crazy. But can't figure it out. Of course, it's a stage light that's come off of the sky, you know. And Christoph, at nighttime, you know, he basically is in the moon. You know, the moon station is the studio that he observes everything from. But this light that comes down, there's a message there. Because, and we still it in our expose, we show a close-up of it, and it says Sirius Canis 9, Sirius. And right now you have, Howard Stern has, you know, the Sirius, you know, radio network and what have you. But what's interesting is it's Sirius Canis 9, and in the occult that's huge because it's a fallen star, and it's identified with Sirius, and what's amazing about it is that in the occult, in Satanism and the occult, that's who is identified with Satan. In fact, Aleister Crowley, the Satanist, he calls his spirit entity Iwas, Satan, and Sirius. And it's interesting, Madame Blavatsky and Theosophists claim it's entities from that star region that are visiting us, guiding us into the New World Order to defeat, you know, Christianity and what have you. And it's also in Masonry. We also show in Masonry, from Masonic writings, where they believe there's entities that are guiding us from that star as well.
From the star Sirius, right?
Right. And what's amazing is when you look at the Bible, you know, Satan is called a fallen star. It says that he brought a third of the stars with him, and he brings demonic revelation. So you have that revelation that comes. It's not an accident, you know, that it's called this, and that, you know, so many occultists line up more with that than anybody else in identifying with spiritual revelation and Gnostic revelation.
Hold that thought right there, Joe. We'll be back in just a minute. We're going to wrap up the program. Well, this is Dr. Stan here. Of course, this is the time when I have to remind our listeners Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported, and we do hope that many of you out there in the listening audience will give serious consideration to joining the Radio Liberty family of supporters, because you certainly are not going to hear this sort of talk elsewhere, and an explanation of the spiritual nature of the battle in which we're engaged today. Now, if you'd like to get the full two-hour talk that I'm going to have this evening with the Pastor Joe Schimmel, why, give us a call. It's 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. We do carry the CD, pardon me, it's DVD of this. It's called, and you'll actually see clips from all of these movies, which is really why it's so fascinating. And it's called The Da Vinci Con. That's The Da Vinci Con. We think it's an important DVD. This is why we're interviewing Pastor Schimmel and why we hope you want to get it. There's so much information you have to have here to understand the true nature of what's going on. And here you can actually see it coming right out of Hollywood, but you're going to have somebody explain to you what's going on, because it's done so subtly. However, they're programming ideas into your mind. This is what's known as embedding things, and they embed them in the motion pictures. You're not aware. You're there to be entertained. But everything you see on television is permanently imprinted in your subconscious, and basically, of course, it's having a profound impact on you and beginning to influence the way you do look at the world. So if you'd like, of course, to get either the complete two-hour tape or the other interviews I've done with Pastor Joe Schimmel on this subject, and, of course, if you'd like to get the DVD, the Da Vinci Con, our telephone number is 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. And then, of course, we also want to mention that we do carry Pastor Schimmel's other DVDs, and that, of course, that would be They Sold Their Souls from Rock and Roll, the 3-hour, the 4-hour, the 10-hour version. I will tell you that this is certainly one of the most widely acclaimed videos we have, and I've had people tell me that this has really changed their lives. One of my people who works with me told me that her son had shown this to a friend, a young friend, a high school student, and he had given his life to the Lord after seeing that. And, of course, we carry several other very significant DVDs put out by Chris Pinto, who goes to Pastor Joe's church, and that would be The Secret Mysteries of America's Beginning, The Secret Mysteries of America's Beginning, and Megiddo 1 and Megiddo 2. They're all available by giving us a call at 1-800-544-8927. And we hope many of you will go to our website at radioliberty.com, radioliberty.com. And if you haven't read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, why, it'll begin to introduce you to the spiritual battle that's being fought today. It will tell you why the Supreme Court took God and prayer out of our schools. Everybody knows the Supreme Court took God and prayer out of our schools, and we're a nation of laws. We've got to go along with that. But why did they take God and prayer out of our schools? Will you read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness? Will explain to you. And, of course, it's available on DVD or in video as well. But you out there in the listening audience, if you really care about what's going on, if you really care about this spiritual battle that's being waged today for the hearts and minds and souls of our people, and specifically our children, why, you're going to have to get educated, and you're going to have to help us educate others. And certainly DVDs, these are excellent vehicles of education. So, again, remember our telephone number. It's 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. And our webpage is www.radioliberty.com. And certainly you can listen to our programs there on the Internet 4 hours a day. And then, of course, link to the other website, which is the AmericanNewsNet.com. Our early morning program. So you can listen to Radio Liberty 5 hours a day on the Internet, 4 hours a day on shortwave, 9 hours a day on Telstar 5. Your job is to get educated. Your job is to help us educate others. And we'll be back here in just a moment to the next hour of Radio Liberty. Please pray for America. Pray for revival. Pray for our leaders and ministers, but please pray for my ministry, Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that will determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, the views of our guests. And, well, tonight, of course, we have Pastor Joe Schimmel. We're not going to take any calls this evening because we want to get as much of the information as we can. And we've just begun to scratch the subject here. Before we went to the break, we were talking about the Jim Carrey movie, the Truman Show. And, of course, here was a Christoff, who was the wicked director. He's up in the moon in the sky of this set. Of course, they have a blue sky on the set, and he's up there in the moon watching everything and directing everything and controlling everything. And of course, a poor old Jim Carrey doesn't realize everything is an illusion. There is no reality. His wife is an actor. His best friend is an actor. The people he works with are actors. And everything, he always notices when his wife is going to give him the cereal in the morning, a breakfast cereal, why she always holds it up and gives a little advertising spiel. And he has sort of a feeling, an easy feeling, that's not the way you give your husband the cereal in the morning. But it isn't until they tell him that he's on a television set that everything is contrived, that he begins to suspect what the truth is. So, Pastor Schimmel, you pick this story up from there.
Well, yeah, you've got Moses, who's the owner of OmniCorps, you know, and you've got Christoff, who's the, you know, writer, director, producer. Moses and Christ are basically running the show, and it's an illusion. It's like the Gnostic Gospels, you know, where the God of the Old Testament and the God of Christianity is wicked. And what, you know, they have a different Jesus, of course, than the Christian Jesus. And basically you have that first form of revelation to Truman, which comes from that Sirius, you know, star and what have you, which is Canis Minus Sirius, which is an occult revelation. And according to Satanism and Gnosticism, that's a spiritual revelation. According to the Bible, that would be totally demonic.
And that's just a studio light that dropped off the ceiling, but it's got written on it Sirius, you know, so that if you understand anything about these spiritual things, you'll understand this symbolizes the star Sirius, which you equate with the devil.
Right, exactly, and it's the most well-known star in the occult for spiritual revelation. The Gnostics, you know, Blavatsky, Theosophy, Crowley, Masons, and what have you. And we know where that revelation comes from. It's not biblical at all. There's not entities coming from that star. The Bible does say there are entities giving false revelation, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, and that there would be doctrines of demons in the end times, and it would be a spiritual war. But it's spiritual entities that are against God, antichrist entities that are creating a cosmology that would be somewhat believable. I mean, it's very strange, and it is hard to believe anybody would believe any of this, but it's believable by Gnostics and New Agers because it basically tickles their ears and tells them that they don't have to follow God's moral laws and that they can become gods themselves and be over God. And so it tickles ears. It's a message they want to hear. And the Bible says, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. In the last days, the time will come when people will turn away from truth and they'll turn to mythology. So people tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. And certainly we have tragically reached that time. And basically in the Truman Show, he gets revelation from that star. He gets revelation from Lauren, whose name is also Sylvia in the movie. And she's like Eve, you know. And the Gnostic writings, it's Eve that's sent by Sophia to give Adam, the first man, this forbidden knowledge. And, of course, Jim Carrey is the first man created by Christoff. And Lauren, he sees by the tree first. And she brings him to the library, meets him in the library, and she gives him this knowledge eventually, and she's kicked out of Eden or kicked off the set eventually. And the other revelation comes to him by way of self-revelation as he looks in the mirror and he observes himself and sees that it's all an illusion and that, you know, he needs to be set free from Christoff.
Hold on, we'll be back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Pastor Joe Shumlin. And one of the things, of course, when of course, Truman finally decides that he is going to escape, he gets into this boat, and there's a sail there, and there's a number on the sail. And they keep focusing on that number on the sail. And, you know, most people just say, there's a number on the sail. But, of course, that number on the sail has tremendous biblical significance, doesn't it?
Yeah, it sure does. It's it's like, where did this number come from? I mean, it's not usually a number on a sail anyway, but here you have number 139, and this 139 comes into play big time at the end of the movie because you see the boat, and, you know, it's not Sirius 9, you know, and a 9 Canis Major, which is you see with Sirius earlier, but it's 139, and what's amazing here is Truman is trying to escape, and Christoph has been incredibly evil in the sense that he's manipulating his life, he's lying to him. Sylvia, not Sophia, but this, you know, Sylvia, the woman, plays like Sophia Eve. She's tried to, you know, basically open his eyes and said, hey, you're being deceived, Christoph is evil and what have you. But now, what's happened earlier in the movie is they don't want him to know he can get across the water and find out the sky is just, you know, basically a set. So they give him a real fear of water earlier in the movie, and they basically capsize his dad's boat in a storm when he's with his dad as a little boy, and his dad is tragically killed by Christoph. So in his mind, he thinks, wow, water is evil, so he stays away from water.
But of course, his dad wasn't really killed. His dad was an actor.
He's just an actor, right? But in his mind, you know, he's killed by the storm, and he wants to stay away from water. He's got this great fear, but, you know, he gets all these revelations. He gets this courage that he musters up to defy, you know, Christoph and defy the creation that he's in. And he basically goes sailing, and you know, the fans outside that are watching the TV show are cheering for him because, you know, he's in total ignorance and now he's coming to the light. And he's sailing across, and all of a sudden Christoph realizes what's going on. And he can't believe it. And he's trying to stop him, and he creates a storm and everything else. And, you know, of course, Jim Carrey or Truman won't turn away. He's going for it, and, you know, and Christoph becomes enraged, and he wants to create a bigger storm, and he creates this huge storm, and the storm is so big that, you know, the people that are in the moon station studio with Christoph are trying to stop him. It's going to kill him, you know, and he's like, no, I don't, you know, he doesn't care. He's not going to let his creation rebel against him, and he capsizes him, trying to put him to death, and of course Truman comes up, you know, from the water, just, you know, spitting water out of him, choking almost to death, and basically Christoph, you know, he dialogues with him, and he says, Truman, you know, you can speak, I can hear you, you know, and Truman says, who are you? And he says, I'm your creator, and he says, creator what? And he says, a show that gives
hold
hope
that thought.
Okay.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and I guess this evening Pastor Joe Shumlin, he's describing this set in this movie, The Truman Show, and Truman has finally decided he's going to escape from the control of the people who control the television program, which he is the star of. He's been the star of the program all of his life. And suddenly he realizes that there's a wicked force that's controlling him. Who is that? It's Christoph. Who is Christoph? Why, he's a prototype of Jesus Christ, of course. You're not going to recognize that unless somebody points it out to you. And of course, Christoph then pleads and threatens and cajoles Truman not to leave the set because this will ruin this program that's made him so wealthy and the most popular television show in the entire world. And why don't you pick the story up there, Pastor Joe?
Well, that's exactly right. And, you know, he comes up and he's, you know, Christoph's talking to him, and it's a big booming voice, you know, like God from it's coming from the sky, you know, supposed to, that's where it becomes a little more obvious what's going on at that point. And then, you know, Christoph says, I knew you, you know, when you were in your mother's womb, you know, and I've known you ever since you were a baby, and, you know, I basically controlled you and made you a great big star and everything else. You're the star of the show. And what's amazing is a lot of that is a takeoff of Psalm 139. Same thing you see on the boat sail, same thing when he comes up out of the water, he's clutching the sail, and 139 is what is really big in his arms and, you know, makes it really obvious. And it's interesting because Psalm 139 is a psalm where it talks about how he knit us together in our mother's womb, the Lord did. And it says, whither shall I go from your spirit? You know, if I descend into hell, you are there, and, you know, wherever I go, you're there. And if you read just that part of the psalm and you take it from the standpoint of Gnosticism and the Truman Show, you say, wow, this is really, you know, really controlling God. But if you read the whole psalm in its context, it's a psalm about God's great love for us, and that we do have security, and that we have, you know, as His creation, and those who have turned to Jesus Christ through faith and put their faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross and the blood of Christ paying for our sins, those who are saved. I mean, it's awesome. I'm grateful to know that wherever I go, you know, I'm in God's hands, and that you know, He protects us, He loves us, He takes care of us. But it turns, I mean, in fact, that same psalm says that the Lord's thoughts towards us are like the sands of the sea, you know, too numerous to count. So, and, you know, His thoughts toward us, the scriptures say, are those to give us a future and hope and welfare. He loves us, and he's so in love with His, you know, He made us, and He cares so much about us. He sent His Son to die for us. I mean, we've got an incredible God. But what they've done is they've twisted this whole thing and made it look as though, hey, this is the Creator's evil, and you must follow, you know, Sophia and be set free from His rules. And what the tragedy is that people don't understand, you know, just like Satan's lie in the beginning was, hath God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And, you know, no, only from the tree in the middle of the garden, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then Satan wants to say, you know, he says, hey, God knows when you eat that, you're going to become God. You know, it's a lie. He's basically keeping you from something really wonderful, really good. You could be really, really blessed, Eve. You know, this Creator is deceiving you. And that's basically what Satan does today. You know, God says, you know, not to murder or not to kill a baby in your womb. You know, 40 million plus in our country alone. Hey, really, you know, God wants, you know, that's hemming you in. He wants to keep you from being free. You can kill the baby. It's no big deal because you'll be free from the burden of pain for that child. And all of a sudden, one's freedom transcends murder, or is, you know, sexual sin, you know. You know what? It's, you know, that God, that Christian God, He wants to hem you in. He's telling you not to have sex before marriage. He's telling you not to commit adultery. He's telling you to stay away from homosexuality and stay away from pedophilia and bestiality. But all these things are freedom that you don't want to follow His rules. These are, you know, set you free. And what people don't recognize is that the reason God's given us boundaries is because He loves us and cares about us. And I know you have children, Stan, and you've given them moral guidelines growing up because you didn't want them to run out, just like I don't with my children, to run out in the street and get hit by a truck or, you know, destroy themselves. And, you know, I have a fireplace, and there's walls around where the fire goes, you know, and there's an opening, but it's contained because, and those boundaries make it a warm, beautiful, you know, romantic thing, you know. And then you take those walls away, and I just, if you have that fire climb up my walls and, you know, my bed and my sofa and my chair and the chairs and what have you have destruction. But those boundaries create something really beautiful. And that's what Satan does. I mean, God creates a beautiful river, you know, that's teeming and pure and deep and powerful and life-giving. And Satan wants to take the boundaries and make it a swamp and say, hey, this will be more beautiful, which breeds disease. And that's what happens in our lives. I mean, before the 1960s, there were only a couple sexually transmitted diseases known to man. And since the 60s and the whole Gnostic lie came in big time in the 1960s, you know, do what thou wilt became Crowley's satanic axiom, do what thou wilt became do your own thing, and if it feels good, do it. His books got republished. We show, and they sold their souls for rock and roll, that he's the patron saint of rock music, and we show many bands heralding him as the liberator, and he had what's called the Gnostic mass. It basically, Satanism, anything goes, do what thou wilt, do your own thing, became so popular. Now there's a plethora of sexually transmitted diseases that are destroying not only our youth. I mean, right now in America, one out of every five people has a sexually transmitted disease. And there's divorce, there's, you know, mental institutions are packed. We don't have enough prisons to contain people because of the philosophy of just do your own thing. And it doesn't bring freedom, it brings destruction. In fact, you know, when I was young, you go down the street and, you know, you could say hi to people and, you know, everything was, you know, for the most part, you know, living in this country is pretty beautiful. Today, people are so self-absorbed and self-focused and are so caught up into fantasy as though it's real and look at reality as though it's fantasy. As you state often in your intro, Dr. Stan, that illusion is king. This world is deceived, and it's being deceived by satanic lie. And as you stated earlier, basically, you quoted Isaiah chapter 5. You know, they'll call good evil and evil good. And that's what's happened in our day and time, and Hollywood is a great propaganda machine of that lie.
Well, let's get on to the Truman Show. And certainly, then, of course, Jim Carrey, of course, is clutching the sail. He's got 139 referring to Psalm 139. And eventually, then, he decides he's just going to leave. Christoph pleads with him not to go. But now Jim Carrey is going to, he ascends the stairs, and now he's going to be free from Jesus Christ. The wicked God who has been controlling him and putting all these barriers in his way so he couldn't be free. But the triumph is when the true man turns against God.
Yeah, that's basically the message right there. And he basically walks on water. He has the illusion of walking on water because it's not really water anymore. And then he ascends these stairs, as you mentioned, which in Gnosticism there were steps of ascension into the Pleroma when you got enough Gnostic wisdom to where you get set free from the Creator, the evil Creator. And he's set free, and then when he gets out of this set, you know, everybody begins cheering, and he embraces Sophia, or I should say Sovia, and, you know, he's escaped Sea Haven, this fake world, and what have you, and Christoph's basically lost. And the message basically is, you know, there's all sorts of revelation, and even, Weir talks about, you know, Peter Weir, who directed it, you know, that, hey, you know, if things around us, you know, that we perceive as being real, it carries that message that, you know, maybe it's not, you know, and what have you. And it's a huge message, just like V for Vendetta. It's a huge Gnostic message. And there's so many of the most, as I said, most memorable movies, most popular actors and actresses that are perpetuating these Gnostic lies. And we could spend more time on Truman, or we could go on to another one.
Let's go on to another one. What would you like to do next?
Oh, man, there's so many of them. Perhaps The Matrix, because...
All right, let's do The Matrix.
Okay, because The Matrix is considered, by many people, the most influential movie of recent history. And certainly with its effects and everything else, and many movies have tried to copy it. But it was done by the Wachowski brothers, and basically, you know, it's full-blown Gnosticism as well. And the Wachowski brothers... you know, Friedrich Nietzsche said to be truthful means using the customary metaphor, and he talked about basically, in moral terms, he said the obligation is to lie according to a fixed convention, you know, to in a herd-like style. And Nietzsche's whole thing, which was basically what a lot of Hitler's occultism was based upon, Nietzsche's ideologies, was basically using a lie to perpetuate what they would believe would be ultimate truth. And the Wachowski brothers, interestingly enough, they didn't say very much about... what was the inspiration of that movie? They were pretty tight-lipped about it, but not too far back, they admitted that it was. They said it's all in Nietzsche. You know, it's all based on Nietzsche, and Nietzsche was very anti-Christ, anti-creator, you know, he's the one who came up with the whole theme that God is dead. But the Gnosticism is, you know, it's throughout the Matrix, and basically, you know, some of the ships. Kind of give you some clues. The main ship that they aboard, they're kind of the spaceship they kind of fly around on, that it would be Neo Anderson, who's the hero of the show, is called the Nebuchadnezzar. And what's interesting about that is, why would they pick the Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, he was an enemy of God's. He destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and brought God's people into captivity. He was a picture of the Antichrist. He's the one that had the vision of the golden-headed, beast, and he was the head of gold, and it went right down to the last empire that would rule the world under Antichrist. And he had a vision of that, and he had people worship his image, and if they didn't worship his image, they'd be killed, just like the Antichrist in the end times. Well, the name of their ship is the Nebuchadnezzar, and another name of one of their ships that you find in Matrix 2 is called the Gnosis. In fact, in one of the bonus coverage on the Matrix videos, DVDs that have come out, they have a couple, you know, people that are involved in comparative religion and scholars and what have you interviewed, where they talk about it's full of Gnosticism, and it certainly is. And basically, you've got the Gnostic lie once again. And what's Dr. Stan? You know, what's so incredible about this is that I was told by a brother. You know, he's a Christian pastor as I am, and he's very much into, you know, a lot of what's going on and some of the, you know, the whole secret senses movement and everything, and which is tragically not really preached the gospel much, but he says Neo Anderson in The Matrix was used more than any other movie to show Jesus Christ and illustrate Jesus Christ. And that is a problem, because he's a Gnostic Christ, the picture of Antichrist, not Jesus Christ.
You're saying this is being used in some of the churches there to depict what Christ is about?
Oh, yeah. The Matrix was used more than any other movie to say, hey, look at Neo Anderson. This is the picture of Jesus liberating us from the world system, and it's really a picture of Antichrist.
They're using clips from the Matrix in Christian churches, and you have to wonder if these Christian ministers really understand the significance, the Gnostic significance of the Gnostic message in these motion pictures. We'll be right back here with Pastor Joe Schimmel. We'll pick the story up there, Joe.
Well, yeah, it's interesting because, and you know, I realize a lot of them, a lot of, you know, there's a lot of, you know, great pastors out there that, you know, they see something, they say, oh wow, you know, this is a picture of Jesus, and it's contemporary, and I can use this as an illustration of Jesus and what have you, and you have to be really, really, really careful when you do something like that, and you got to pray if you even need to do anything like that. I think we need to get back to just preaching the Word of God, because what's happening is these things that are so heralded in the world, often they're just jam-packed full of deception and poison that we don't see. And it's interesting because when you look at the Matrix, it's important to understand the whole concept of the redeemed redeemer in Gnosticism. In Gnosticism, we keep in mind that Jesus Christ is not God who's become flesh and is the God-man that gives the perfect atonement and died for our sins because he's the infinite God who's become man who can pay for our sins. But it's different. It's Jesus just a man, and then he's redeemed by this Christ spirit, and that he's used as a vehicle, just like Sophia used a serpent, to let us know that we are trapped by the Creator and we can be set free. So what you have in the Matrix is basically, you know, the Wachowski brothers have created a Gnostic world where the, you know, the AI, the artificial intelligence, the computer, has created an illusion, an illusory world, kind of like, you know, you have with Christoph creating this, you know, celluloid world for Truman, and this captive world that Adam Sutler had for V for Vendetta. You know, of course, I mean, the whole thing's the same message through and through. It's this evil world that's been created by this AI, and basically human beings have been put in these brain-sucking vats, and they're basically comatose, they're unconscious, and they're in these brain-sucking vats, and they're put in this altered state of consciousness to where they're in this dream world. So they're dreaming, and for some reason, you know, their brains need to stay active, so they need to be kept alive to where they're dreaming, so their bodies can, you know, be used to suck off energy like their batteries. And they're projected in this computer world, this dream world, and they think that they're living life, but really they're being deceived. They're basically in a computer. And the AI is basically a picture of the evil God, the Yahweh, the creator God, because he's created this evil world. And in fact, they even have, and we play this, we play a lot of scenes from this movie in our expose, the Da Vinci Con, Hollywood's War on God. We show where, you know, AI is discussing with Neil Anderson how, and he's, you know, played by Keanu Reeves. By the way, we show where Keanu Reeves talks about, you know, how he takes demon rides and has to wait for the muse before he can act and everything else. I mean, we go into the actors, we go into the script writers at times, we go into the directors, we go into, you know, the whole, every, you know, we go into all kinds of stuff, obviously. But what's amazing is AI says, you know, one time I created a perfect world, but it didn't work, you know. It's like, it's an allusion back to Eden, you know. And what's interesting is the redeemed redeemer in Gnosticism is this Christ spirit falls upon someone and uses them to bring liberation to the world by showing them the Creator is evil and how to escape. Well, that's the part that Keanu Reeves, the main character, plays as Neo Anderson. In fact, his very name, Neo Anderson. Neo means new. Anderson means son of man. He's the Neo, new son of man. And that's Jesus' term, the son of man. So he's like the new Christ. And as a new son of man, he's like the second Adam, just as Jesus was the second Adam. In fact, when he's Morpheus, is basically shows up on the scene and, you know, wake up appears on his computer screen, he's, you know, that, to find out that he's in this deception. And Morpheus, who is basically the Greek god of dreams, lets him know that the world or the wool has been pulled over his eyes and everything is not as it seems. And he offers him two different pills, the blue and the red. And if he partakes of the red,
he'll... Hold that there for just a moment. We'll sure. Be right back here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and we've gone on to talk about The Matrix, a very, very famous motion picture in recent years, where all these people are being kept suspended in these vats, and of course their minds are active, but they're being projected into a computer, and the people think that they're alive, but everything is, of course, make-believe in the computer. And then at one point, of course, Neil Anderson, the hero. Now, do they offer him the red or the blue pill or what?
Yeah, he's offered the red or the blue, and if he takes the red, it's kind of like the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He'll have this esoteric knowledge that he's trapped, and if he takes the red and he gets this secret knowledge that he's trapped, and he finds out that this architect, the AI is called the architect in the movie, that he's trapped in this computer world. And by the way, Dr. Stan, the demiurge, in Gnosticism, that word demiurge literally means craftsman or architect. used also by the Masons, by the way, for God, you know. So the Gnostics would call the evil God the architect, and Neil Anderson finds out that they're, you know, everybody he knows is being manipulated by this architect, and they need to be set free. And as soon as he partakes of this, he often finds himself on a street called Adam and Lake, and he goes through this Gnostic type of baptism as Trinity, which is the name of a Gnostic eon like Sophia. Trinity and Morpheus help set him free, and he's going through this baptism, and you know, he's set free, and often he's on the Nebuchadnezzar and so forth. And we show in our video as well not only these kinds of things, but we also show where he is a total false Christ. He's called the Savior over and over again. He goes through a death, a burial, a resurrection. It's not an atonement because of his blood, because his message isn't salvation to pay for man's sins. The message isn't that man's a sinner. The message is that the Creator is the sinner. He's the evil one, and the moral laws he's given us are wrong, and we just have to break out of this world, even as Truman had to break out. In fact, in the first Matrix, which is really the big one, at the very end of the Matrix, you have Neil Anderson on the phone with the architect, and he basically tells him, you know, that I'm going to let the world know that there are no rules, you know, anything goes, which is basically do what thou wilt, because you're an evil creator, and they don't have to obey you. And that's the message of Gnosticism again, that this is a false world, we don't have to follow the moral laws of the Creator, in fact, we should fight against him to be truly free.
Well, I think it's really fascinating how this theme is played over and over again in different motion pictures, and, you know, these ideas are being implanted in our minds, even though we don't recognize it, even though very, very few of the people who watch the movies recognize it. But, of course, you're free when you, of course, turn against God's laws. That's really the essence of what this is all about, which is the message, of course, that they had in the Garden of Eden, that actually Adam and Eve got from the serpent.
That's right. In fact, they admitted in an interview that they were influenced by, in The Matrix, by Philip K. Dick. And it's interesting because Philip K. Dick is kind of like an Alan Moore kind of character. In a sense, he's a total Gnostic. He said, hey, if I was alive in the past, they would have burned me because of my Gnosticism. And he said, basically, Philip K. Dick believed that the world we live in is an illusion. It's a dream world that was created by evil creators. He believed more than one creator, and that God is really the devil, and the devil is God, and what have you. And Philip K. Dick, I mean, it's interesting because he was heavily into illegal drugs, just like Alan Moore. Alan Moore was that basically. He was kicked out of high school because of dealing LSD. I mean, these are the people that are making these movies and, you know, initiating people into Gnosticism. But Philip K. Dick, he actually, Blade Runner was starred, you know, Harrison Ford starred in that. That's another Gnostic movie that was based on a book by Philip K. Dick, Blade Runner. And of course, there's androids and they're trying to find real life because they've been, you know, deceived, and they want to become real entities, and you know, there's a serpent there, and one of the androids is handling the serpent, and you've got all these, you know, these same things going on. It's the same message in a lot of these movies over and over and over again. It's incredible. In fact, there's a lot of stuff done, not only influenced by Alan Moore, but Philip K. Dick, Minority Report by Tom Cruise, a movie that he acted in, was based on a short story by Philip K. Dick, to where, you know, we can change reality, we change the future and what have you. And that's basically what Gnosticism wants to do. You know, it's witchcraft, is changing the future through occult power and what have you. But, I mean, there's a whole slew. I mean, we show three or four movies done, three by Tom Cruise and one by John Travolta, both Scientologists. And what many people don't realize is Scientology is based on the teachings of L. Ron Hubbard, who was influenced and a disciple of the Satanist Aleister Crowley. And L. Ron Hubbard was a Gnostic. And these are two of the top actors of all time. Tom Cruise and John Travolta, most influential, and their movies, many of them, are Gnostic.
And, of course, it was L. Ron Hubbard who created Scientology, which both John Travolta and Tom Cruise are disciples of and certainly large supporters of. And so, in fact, maybe when we get back, Pastor Joe can tell us about L. Ron Hubbard and his son's expose, as the fact that his father... Well, I'm going to let Joe tell about the father and his revelation, but all we can say is he was a close friend of Aleister Crowley's. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Was L. Ron Hubbard a friend of Crowley's, or was he a follower of Crowley's? Did he actually know Crowley?
Well, he was a he was Aleister Crowley was in Europe, and L. Ron Hubbard hooked up with a guy named Jack Parsons, and Parsons was the co-founder of Jet Propulsion Laboratory and NASA. And actually, there's a on the dark side of the moon, there's a crater named after him because he was a rocket fuel specialist, and he wrote a book called The Book of the Antichrist, and he wanted to herald the Antichrist. In fact, he hoped to be the Antichrist. It's amazing how high up some of these guys are when you think about it, but he was the head of the OTO Lodge out here in Pasadena in Southern California, and that was one of Crowley's lodges, Masonic-type lodge, some would call it Masonic. OTO was basically a German occult society that basically felt that Aleister Crowley had stole their secrets because he was giving out their secrets. He thought when they contacted him, they found out that he was getting the same demonic revelations that they were getting on sex magic and what have you, and they basically had Crowley, take over the order, the OTO, Order of the Temple of the Orient. And Parsons was the head of the OTO in Pasadena, and L. Ron Hubbard became part of that and basically got really close to Parsons. In fact, began to live with him, and together they tried to create a Moonchild. And Moonchild based, Crowley had a book called The Moonchild. He had a ritual about the Moonchild, which you'd use a scarlet woman and a mistress or what have you to do sex magic to bring forth a magical child, and the ultimate hope was to bring forth the ultimate Antichrist in the end. Well, it's interesting that L. Ron Hubbard and Parsons were trying to bring forth this moon child together, and Parsons, the gal, the living girlfriend he had that he was using for this scarlet woman, basically became attracted to L. Ron Hubbard, and that broke off their relationship. And subsequent to that, Parsons blew up in a laboratory experiment with rocket fuel. L. Ron Hubbard went on to create Scientology. Now, Scientologists today, they don't know, they don't have a good way to get around this because of the fact that these guys worked together and that L. Ron Hubbard was associated not only with Parsons but with Aleister Crowley. And we have letters from Crowley and from Parsons to Crowley about Hubbard. And Scientology says now, basically he was a secret agent for the government, and that's how Hubbard was working with Parsons because he was trying to crack that whole thing with the OTO, That's their excuse right now, but it doesn't fly. And the reason it doesn't fly is we have audio of L. Ron Hubbard, and we actually, play the audio in our video, Hollywood's War on God, or the Da Vinci Con, Hollywood's War on God, where L. Ron Hubbard is talking.
Hold that off. We'll be right back here. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest, of course, is Pastor Joe Schimmelin. We're basically talking about L. Ron Hubbard, who leads one of the largest religions in the world today. Of course, he's passed on, gone on to his just a reward or punishment, as it were. But L. Ron Hubbard created Scientology. It's an entirely new religion. It's all a made-up religion. But, of course, there was a close working relationship between Hubbard and a fellow named Jack Parsons,
right.
Who actually created worked in NASA in the Jet Propulsion Laboratory. And, of course, Parsons was close to Aleister Crowley. Now, was there any communication between Hubbard and Crowley, or was it between Paul?
Yeah, we don't have any documented communication that I've seen, I've investigated off and on through the years, between Crowley and Hubbard. We do know that Parsons told Crowley that Hubbard is the most magical, occult person that he's ever met, and he's boasting of him to Crowley before they broke off the relationship. But at the same time, we do have from the lips of L. Ron Hubbard, and this is the audio that we play in our expo, the Da Vinci Con, is we have L. Ron Hubbard talking and telling Scientologists at a meeting about my good friend, Aleister Crowley. So he called him his good friend. So he's either lying or he's good friends with Aleister Crowley. And either way, it doesn't fare well for him. And either way, he was perpetuating a lot of Crowley's teaching. We show in our video where he's pushing Gnosticism. He taught that the Creator was evil, that created this world and what have you. But he talks about my good friend Aleister Crowley, and he says he signs his name to B666, and he encourages him to get a book by him, by Crowley, called The Master Therion. It's actually the beast, the great beast, and he calls himself the Master Therion. Therion means beast in the Greek. And so he's encouraging Scientologists to get into Crowley's book. You know?
L. Ron Howard, the founder of this
encouraging.
Very large religious movement in America today, which both Tom Cruise and John Travolta are members. Go ahead.
Yeah, Christy Alley, and you know, of course, Nicole Kidman. You have different Hollywood people that, and you know, pushing Scientology, what have you. And it's amazing because we also, show where L. Ron Hubbard's son. He wrote a book called, L. Ron Hubbard, Messiah or Madman. His son's dead now, but his son did an expose on his dad. And he has one chapter in there called L. Ron Hubbard and the Beast, where he talks about the relationship between Crowley and Hubbard's teaching, and how Scientology is basically a takeoff of the teachings of Aleister Crowley in various ways, and he documents it and so forth. And we've done that as well in a different way in some lap over in our video, the VinciCon. And what's interesting, he says my dad was a Satanist. You know, he was a black magician, a Satanist. In fact, he said he would never worship Satan because he has too much pride, but he wanted to be Satan himself. And what's incredible about all this is when you look at the movies, I mean, I don't know of one actor that's played in more Gnostic movies than Tom Cruise. I mean, Eyes Wide Shut, Minority, Report, Vanilla Sky, and what have you. In fact, Dan Brown, in his book, The Da Vinci Code, makes reference to Eyes Wide Shut when he's talking about Gnostic orgies. And basically, he's taking orgies and trying to make them, he says they're the fastest way to get to know God. I mean, talk about turning things upside down. It's perverse. And then he mentions Tom Cruise's movie, Eyes Wide Shut, as a good example of a Gnostic orgy. And, you know, Tom Cruise plays in that movie, and it's a perverse movie with Gnosticism and orgies and a human sacrifice and what have you. And basically, at the end of the movie, there's a parody done where his wife, which is played by Nicole Kidman, is talked to by Tom Cruise's witness, this Gnostic orgy, and is just blown away. And she's getting revelation from the spiritual world in a dream about being in Eden again, and without any clothes, and there was no shame, and she wanted to have sex with all these different men, and she was laughing and everything because it was so, you know, great and what have you. And it's basically Gnosticism. There's no more shame. There's no more guilt because of sin and rebellion against God. It's a return to Eden and what have you. And so you have that in Eyes Wide Shut. And then in Minority Report, of course, it's based on the Gnostic book by Philip K. Dick, Tom Cruise Changed the Future. Another one is Vanilla Sky. In Vanilla Sky, Tom Cruise is trapped in this dream world. There's that trapped world again, this nightmarish world. And the one who's able to set him free, or I should say keep him alive, so he doesn't die through this world and escapes it eventually, is played by Penelope Cruz. And Dr. Stan, her name, lo and behold, is Sophia in the movie, you know? And Vanilla Sky is that you basically can paint your own reality, which is taught in the New Age movement and Gnosticism as well. So, it's just amazing. It's incredible. Also, I think it's important to understand that according to L. Ron Hubbard, you know, Christianity is ultimately, Scientology is supposed to triumph at the end, and like Crowley, there would be a bloodbath where, you know, Christianity would be just destroyed. Well, according to L. Ron Hubbard, and this is something I got from a Scientologist after he came out of Scientology, he gave me a document that he got from an OT3 when he was in Scientology. He was a clerk. And this document is about 3 pages long, and it's written from L. Ron Hubbard to OT8, which is the highest level in Scientology. And he tells OT8, L. Ron Hubbard writes to OT8. In fact, Scientologists tried to get this thing banned from being able to be viewed publicly, but they lost in a lawsuit, and it's considered public property now, or public can view it. Anyways, basically in this just over three-page document, L. Ron Hubbard states that we can derail the second coming of Christ, Scientology can, and that the second coming of Christ really isn't Jesus Christ. It's an alien macabre landing where we've been programmed genetically, and humanity has been programmed genetically to receive the Bible and to become happy slaves of this evil alien landing, and we must stop it. And basically, we're stopping what's called the second coming of Christ. It's a deception. So basically, in this secret society, the highest level, they're being told we need to fight against Christ at the second coming. And then L. Ron Hubbard says that the movement of Scientology can be characterized in the book of Revelation as the movement of Antichrist, or the mission of Antichrist, and we must fulfill that mission. So he creates this cosmology. By the way, Crowley said to his students that they must create cosmologies that would be believable. And that's what Gnosticism has done. And it's a bunch of different, you know, all these secret societies have all these different fables whereby they, because if you say, hey, just worship Satan, bow down before him, and give your life to the devil, and then burn in hell forever and ever and ever, you know, nobody's stupid enough, well, very few people are stupid enough to actually do that. But, so Satan comes as an angel of light, creating these very bizarre, but believable, because people like to believe lies, you know, what Twain say, you know, that a lie gets around the world before the truth gets its boots on, you know. So people believe, they love lies, you know. And he basically has created a lie in Scientology, which is saying the basic same thing Crowley had said and all these other Gnostic groups, the creator's evil, we got to fight against him. Now what's amazing about this is this all falls in line with Scripture, which talks about in Revelation 17 that 10 kings will give their power to Antichrist and they will make war against Christ at his second coming. And John Travolta did a movie called Battlefield Earth. And it was based on a book by the same title by L. Ron Hubbard, which is more Scientology propaganda. And it's about freeing the world from alien captors, you know, back to the Scientology worldview and back to Gnosticism that you know, the creator is evil and what have you. So, I mean, it's just amazing. I know people listening are just, if they see the DVD, they'll see with their own eyes what we're showing. I mean, it's amazing. And the Bible said these times would come and the world is being prepared. And it's not just the Scientologists. I mean, these things are being taken. They're going to the big screens. They're going all over the world. And it's a constant message, sometimes subtle, sometimes blatant. The Creator and His rules are evil. Christians are made to look like buffoons. Morality is spurned, and rebellion is considered, you know, the way to go and beautiful. And you know, that's what gets the accolades today. And it's tragic because our children are falling into these lies, and they're being taught to rebel. And you know, adults are rebelling, and they don't realize, you know, that they're bringing destruction upon their lives because God's created moral laws to protect us. And just like gravity, I mean, if you go against gravity and you say, hey, I'm going to go to the top of this building and I'm going to fly because I'm going to be a god, and you can wave your hands as much as you want, but you're going to hit the ground and it'll be splat. I mean, death. It's the same thing when you mock God's moral laws, you bring destruction upon yourself. And that's what, I mean, when Eve fell for Satan's lie in Eden, she didn't become God. She went back to the dust. She was booted out of Eden and she went back to the dust. And ultimately, there is an eternal hell that Jesus talked about more than he talked about heaven. And he warned us that there will be severe consequences for those that rebel against the true and living God. Eternal torment in the lake of fire, the scriptures teach, forever and ever without, thirst being quenched. And it's tragic. So it's heartbreaking. And I think the true message, I think Christians need to lift up the true message that there is a creator. He's a wonderful, good creator. He's the one who created the rainbow. He's the one that's given us 3,000 taste buds upon our tongue so we can taste the food that he's made. He could have gave us, you know, a pill to take in the morning and to satisfy us for the week, but he's a good God. He wants to, you know, the scriptures say he wants to make you glad. He fills your stomach with good things, that he's, you know, he's good, he's gracious, he's loving, he doesn't will that any would perish. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but desires that all would come to repentance. The scriptures say that ear has not heard and eye has not seen what the Lord's prepared for us. I mean, when John got a glimpse of heaven, the heavenly kingdom that God's made, two different times he bowed down before the angel to worship him and was told both times, don't worship me, I'm a fellow servant, worship God. I mean, just seeing what God has made, he had to worship, you know, because he sees that this creator we have is so awesome. We live in a fallen creation because of man's sin and rebellion against God, and even this fallen creation. I know you live in the, as you mentioned over and over again, and remind us, and every time you say it, Dr. Stan, over the, you know, the beautiful mountains, or however you put it, Monterey, you know, I've been there. I mean, there you're seeing some beauty that God's created that's not as spoiled as some of the other beauty that he's created, and that's fallen. It's amazing that this is a creation that's fallen because of man's sin and rebellion, but it's still beautiful. I can't imagine a beautiful, unfallen, you know, creation in the heavenly kingdom that God's made, and that Satan could twist what is so good about God and turn the creator into someone evil and make himself, who's not a creator, who's done nothing but evil, the father of lies, and make himself look appealing, is astonishing in the days in which we live that people are actually falling for this.
And, you know, it really, it's as we said earlier, you know, to say evil is good and good is evil. And that is basically what Gnosticism is about. The God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, is an evil and wicked God. And of course, the God of the New Testament, you know, is not very good. But the serpent is the one who sets us free, because God has put all these rules and regulations out there. But if we can, you know, understand that if we break those rules and regulations, we have true freedom, isn't that a wonderful message? Well, of course, it really isn't, because it leads to moral anarchy and the same situation we have today. And we're seeing being played out right before our very eyes what God had prophesied for so long ago. And that is one reason it confirms even more my belief that the scriptures are accurate and real. You can almost read the script as it's unfolding today.
That's right. That's right. In fact, in Isaiah, the Lord says that, you know, he says these false idol gods that people are worshiping, he says, you know, they don't know anything. They're dumb. They're blind. They're dead. They aren't even real. He says, I alone am the true God. I alone can declare the end from the beginning, you know, and that's one of the evidences that he gives of himself is prophetic revelation. And we look at what's happened with Israel not being a nation for almost 2,000 years and becoming a nation again, and then the world rising against it, and what we see happening throughout there. We just see all these prophecies being fulfilled. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of prophecies have been fulfilled, literally thousands, and then hundreds are being fulfilled in our day, and it's amazing evidence we have. In fact, God's a good God. The scriptures say in Psalm 100 that God is good. The desire, you know, the moral law that we have in our hearts is to protect us. I know that when I talk to people about Jesus Christ, I like to go on the streets and share the gospel, you know, at the Third Street Promenade in Venice and with brothers and sisters. And I love to just share the gospel and obey what Jesus said and take to the streets. And it's amazing how many of the youth that I'll meet that are in university that are saying the stupidest things. It's like they're learning this in university that there's no good and evil. There's, you know, postmodernism, you know, there's no absolutes. And, you know, they'll tell me, hey, there's no absolutes. And I'll say, are you absolutely sure about that? And then they'll say, well, it's not, you know, there's nothing wrong. And I say, you know, and then if I, you know, sometimes I'm a pretty big guy, you know, I'm over 250 pounds, I'm 6'1". And sometimes I'll say, hey, you know, what if I just, take your purse if it's a girl from you right now? Is that not wrong? You know, and you know what? There's no good or evil when they consider living their life however they please. But as soon as somebody violates, you know, them, takes something that belongs to them, all of a sudden, right and wrong takes on a whole new dimension, and there is right and wrong. And it's a lie. They know deep down there's a conscience that God has given us. Every culture appeals to a higher morality. Every culture recognizes, because it says in Romans 2:14-15, that God has given a conscience to everybody. And what's amazing, nobody will end up in hell on accident. I mean, it's rebellion against God. He's given us his creation, which is a megaphone, witness to his divine power and his beauty. He's given us conscience, the light of conscience, which even the non-believer has, that lets them know there is right and wrong, good and evil. He's given us Christ, that says, light enlightens the heart of every man that comes to the world, John 1:9. He's given us the light of Christ, the light of the cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. We have the canon of Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. There's so much revelation of who the true God is. And Jesus said in John 7:17, whoever wills to do the will of the Father will know the doctrine as to who he is. And anybody who truly responds to God's grace and the knock on their heart, and we also have the conviction of the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin, Jesus said. So to get to hell, someone has to jump over all those fences. According to Hebrews 10, they trample underfoot the blood of Christ. They have to trample the blood of Jesus to get to hell. We have a good God who knows that we rebelled against him, and justly so, he could just wipe us all out. But because he's so good, he says, even though you guys rebelled wickedly against me and joined Lucifer in his rebellion against me, I'm going to send my son to take upon the penalty that you deserve and pay for your crimes, pay your fine, so you could have eternal life. And the incredible thing about that is you've got the most monstrous people, like the Apostle Paul, called himself the chief of sinners. He said, Jesus saved me, you know, he paid for my sins to show that whoever would come to him, he would receive them. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he goes on to say that God wills that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he says he gave himself a ransom for all. So Jesus died for all. He wills that all would come to knowledge of the truth. but he's the only mediator. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father through me. It's not through a Neil Anderson. It's not through the Star Sirius. It's not through Gnostic revelation, because we have rebelled against this wonderful Creator, and he's only good. He only does good. Whenever there's evil, it's us. It's either demonic entities or human beings that are participating in evil. He can only do good because that's his nature. But however, he's just. He's righteous. So he has to punish sin. But he's good and he's loving. He doesn't want to punish us. But he has to punish sin to be just. So he sends his son. And God becomes a man. God the Son becomes a man, the triune God, and takes the punishment himself so he can still be just. And justice has been wrought. However, in his love, we can be justified because of what Christ did on the cross on our behalf, if we turn to him in repentance and turn to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
And of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But there's a qualification there. Whosoever believeth upon him. That, of course, is the decision that each one of our listeners is going to have to make tonight. Joe, do you have a website you'd like to get out?
No, I have. We have a website called goodfight.org, and we also have one called davincicon.com. But you can get to our other websites. We have a Blessed Hope website for the church where you can hear a lot of our messages.
Hold that time for just about the other time here.
Okay.
All right, Joe, you want to go ahead and get those websites out there?
Yeah, basically goodfight.org. I mean, you can reach Blessed Hope and you can hear our messages on Good Fight or Blessed Hope or the Da Vinci Con all through goodfight.org. And we have a lot of video people could see on rock music and what have you. And, of course, your audience can get a lot of our videos through your ministry, and that would be a great way to support your ministry as well. And we just appreciate all that you're doing, Dr. Stan. There's a lot of articles on goodfight.org they could read, though, that keep them up to date on what's going on and what have you. But praise God. You know, the Bible says in Daniel 11 that God would raise up people in the end times to do exploits and to reveal truth. So we have to keep in mind, even though Satan is alive and well, through the music industry, through politics, through secret societies, through movies and what have you, the Bible says greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And I just want to basically end on those notes and let people know we have the victory in Christ Jesus. And if God be for us, the Bible says, who can be against us?
Well, I certainly agree, and I think it's amazing as I see how God has raised up certain people at this time in history to do specific things. For instance, he's raised you up to make videos and DVDs. Didn't give me that talent, but he's given me the ability to be on the radio and to talk 5 hours a day and given me an audience across the nation. Of course, I can then give you the an audience so you can get your ideas out, because you've done so much great research on the whole background of the Gnostic movement and, of course, what's really going on in Hollywood today. And other people, you know, have written on what's happening in, you know, the church music, and other people write on the church growth movement. And each one of us plays our own little part, and maybe we wonder why we're there. I talked to a gentleman today who has been studying masonry for 30 or 40 years, and he said he'd like to quit this, but he's in his 70s now, and he feels God wants him there, and I think that's the way it works. I think God is raising people up at this time in history, each one with their own ministry, each one with their own individual approach, and working together, hopefully, while we're going to be able to reach more and more people to understand the spiritual nature of the battle in which we're engaged. Well, Joe, do you have a parting thought for our listeners?
Well, I would just agree with that. And, you know, Paul said, if we're following Jesus Christ, we're part of the body of Christ. We all have gifts, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. We all need each other. We're just privileged to even be in the kingdom. But to be able to serve him and bring people to Christ, I just hope your listeners will not just partakers of information. The Dead Sea is a Dead Sea because water runs into it but doesn't run out. It's a living sea when water runs out. So I just hope and pray that your listeners will be activists for Christ, and they will share these truths with people, and they will share the gospel with people and live for God.
Well, God bless. Good night, Joe. Thanks so much.
Thanks a lot, Stan. God bless you.
Well, this is Dr. Stan. I hope you enjoyed our marathon with Joe Schimmel. And the 2 hours is just hardly scratched the surface. There's so much more. These are great DVDs. It's called The Da Vinci Con, Hollywood's war on God, and so that's really what it's all about. There is a conspiracy against God today, and it permeates every aspect of our society, and people are looking for this conspiracy or that conspiracy or the other conspiracy, but it's really all a conspiracy against God and against God's people. And when you understand that, so much of what's going on really does begin to make sense. Now, of course, we not only carry the Da Vinci Con, we carry DVDs, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. We're carrying a new book now, and it has to do with Hostages to the Devil. Hostages to the Devil by Malachi Martin. And you'll be fascinated as you read this. We first got the book, I think, about 25 years ago when my wife and I were on a trip to Hawaii. Never even knew who Malachi Martin was at the time. But this is a story of five exorcisms. They're verified by the Catholic Church, fully documented as to what happens. It's a true story. It's a story when you read Hostage to the Devil. You will never look at the world through the same eyes again, I promise you. And then, of course, we also have a four-tape set of interviews with Malachi Martin, because years later I came to know Malachi and interviewed him a number of occasions and had the privilege of hearing him speak many times, and a very fascinating individual. What a real privilege he's gone to be with the Lord. But you need to hear what he had to say. You need to read his book, Hostage to the Devil, because it will introduce you to this whole other world we're talking about, the spiritual dimension, which most people do not understand. Certainly I write about this in my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. If you haven't read the book, you should. If you want to buy them in bulk, why, of course, you can get them at a very, very special consideration. If you would like, of course, to get the DVD or the videos in bulk, why, we can get those as well. It's an excellent tool to introduce people to what's really going on in the world today. And I know it has touched some people's lives and brought them into a personal relationship with our Lord to begin to understand the evils that's out there. And the book really is written from the point of view of introducing you to the fact that we're involved in a spiritual battle for the souls of men and the survival of our civilization. And it's written with the thought that you can't sell life insurance till you can convince people they're going to die. And you can't bring people to the Lord until they know they need the Lord, that there are real problems out there. So if you read my book and watch the DVD, hopefully it will help to increase your own faith or solidify your own faith. But more than that, it's an excellent weapon to give to other people if you can get them to read it. We're entering into very difficult times. There seems to be little question from the sources that we have in government and elsewhere in intelligence that we will be going to war with Iran and Syria in the not-too-distant future. The current administration is intent upon that, and with that will come terrible repercussions for America. And not only that, not simply from Iran and other countries, but God is going to bring his judgment on this nation. There's no incidents in all history where a nation has turned against God, where God has not withdrawn his blessing from that nation. And certainly we have been blessed like no other nation in the history of the world. And what have we done with it? Why, we've rejected God. And the good people have allowed the wicked people in the Supreme Court, who are really Masons because they control the Supreme Court from 1941 until 1971 in majorities of 5-4 to 8-1, their purpose and their goal is to destroy the Christian foundation of this nation and to take us into the New World Order and the New World Religion. Our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-544-8927. Our webpage is www.radioliberty.com. And, of course, we hope that you'll go there, that you'll tell other people about our programs, that you'll pray for America, that you'll pray for revival, that you'll pray for our leaders and ministers, but please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection.
Gentlemen, wherever you're situated on this great, big, beautiful blue globe floating through the void of Yah's creation, it is Wednesday the 16th. Oh, my gosh. The 16th of August already. Oh, it feels good. It feels good. I tell you what, all you new listeners out there that are yet to really absorb all the stuff that you've been hearing on the Power Hour and other broadcasts on this network, and that you're just having revelations, and some of you folks still don't believe it. You don't get it. Come here, I want to tell you something. Come close to the radio. I want to tell you something. Wake up!
Oh, come on.
Most of
rolling out of bed, that feels good.
Most of our listeners are quite hip to what's going on here. But there are some folks out there that are still, you know, they're very reluctant to move out of that cage. You know, that cage has been prepared for them all of their lives, and all of a sudden, the cage has been opened with freedom of thought.
Oh, no, I'll tell you what.
Some of them are cowering in the corner.
I'll tell you what. From the response we had on those 9/11 postcards yesterday,
mm-hmm.
I can tell you people want to do something. And here's the perfect way.